You know, when COVID's over, I'm going to really appreciate the simplicity of simply walking up to the stage. How's everybody? Good. Praise the Lord. It is great to see everybody. Great day out. I hope you're enjoying the sun, man. Pacific Northwest, we're not quite used to this long stretch, especially this early in the year. So praise God. And so I hope you're out there doing it. In any event, it is cool to be in the presence of the Lord with the people of God this morning. So I welcome and greet everybody in the name of Jesus who's with us in person. And those of you who are experiencing worship in the presence of the Lord through the live feed. And then also those of you who are catching us a little bit later, I just bless the Lord for your presence, spending time with us, the Journey family. So it's just really cool to be together. We're a few weeks out from Easter. And I hope everybody's still enjoying Easter and living in Easter reality, even though we're a few weeks out. It's really cool to be with the Lord during this time and to keep remembering that Easter is still a present reality for us. In any event, we're going to go ahead and pray as we turn to the Word. And the Word today is going to come from Romans chapter 8, verses 5 through 17. But we are going to pray before we get into it, because we need the Lord to help us out. So let's do that. Living One, we are going to submit to you, Lord. Submit to all of your pleasure, all of your purposes that you have for us in this word today. We ask you to please make a dent in our lives and in our environment through the power of the scriptures as we experience them today. Please speak into our life situations and help us to live effectively for you. In the name of Jesus, we lift all this up. Amen. So today we're going to continue a mini series that we're doing in response to Good Friday and Easter, because so many times it's easy to just kind of experience and enjoy Good Friday and Easter and then, you know, be done with it and move on to whatever we're doing in the Word of God or whatever's happening next, and just to basically say, okay, we're moving on. I like to like kind of hang out. And you know, soak in it, you know, soak a little bit, you know, like some of your washing machines, you got like the soak option, you know, you can kind of get your clothes nice and just soak it for a bit. I like to soak in Good Friday and Easter Sunday and kind of look up and say, what just happened here? You know, what just happened? And there's lots of ways to do that. But I like to hang out in it and everything, because it's like, man, this, all of history turns on this. All of history turns on the fact that God sent the Son of God into this world, right, to be a God-man for us, to bring in the kingdom of God, to die for the sins of the world, then to be resurrected as a living hope. All of history turns on that. So it's like, let's just hang out a little bit. We don't have to hang out for forever, but let's just hang out a little bit and figure, what in the world did we just celebrate? What just happened? Because all of history turns on this. So what we did is we said, hey, we're just going to figure out what does this mean for us? What does Good Friday mean for us on a regular basis? And we did that last week, and we talked about the fact that, you know, we basically have a mandate to kill sin in our lives. Jesus died for our sins, and that gives us the power by grace through faith to die to our sins, right? He died for our sins. He paid our price. God forgave us, you know, in Christ on the cross. That's a done deal by sheer grace, the sheer unmerited favor of a holy God, right, on our behalf through our trust in him, right? And he forgave us, and that empowers us, that reality empowers us to die to our sins, you know, daily on a regular basis. It's another way of saying carry your cross, which Jesus said during his lifetime. He said, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to carry your cross and follow me. And he didn't mean be crucified physically, right? That's what he did. He's basically talking about spiritual crucifixion. And then Paul the Apostle, we saw the way he talks about it is he says to kill the sin, right? And if you have like if you have the King Jimmy translation, right, it uses a really highly dramatic Shakespearean sounding word, mortify. Mortify. So think of mortician, people who deal with dead things, kill, right? Make it dead, right? That kind of deal. So we looked at that last week, but now we turn, so we're looking at how Good Friday impacts us on a regular basis last week, but now we're looking at Easter Sunday. Easter Sunday, right? What impact does Easter Sunday have on us? on a regular basis. We talked about like how Good Friday is internalized. What about Easter Sunday? How does that impact us on a regular basis beyond our celebration, our yearly celebration of Easter? What's happening in us? What's going on with us, right? What's happening? In any event, so that's what we're going to do today. So we're going to be looking at Romans 8, verses 5 through 17. So by way of just introduction, I'm going to ask people, and you can actually shout this out if you want to. What's your favorite Easter candy? What do you got? It could be your favorite now, or it could be your favorite from when you were a kid. What's your favorite? What you got? Peeps. Okay, we got the Peeps crowd. Peeps are like, there's these polls. Peeps is love it, hate it. I've never met a middle person with Peeps, right? Peeps, okay, what else we got? What else we got? Just chocolate in general, tough to beat. Just if it's chocolate, you're rocking it. Okay, chocolate in general. What else? Cadbury. Cadbury. Boy, they heard like a unison. There was a choir. Oh, Cadbury eggs. You know. All right, good. Cadbury eggs. Good stuff. Those are good. Cadbury eggs. Yes, those are classics. Cadbury eggs are classic. And you had like the commercial with the Easter bunny. Yeah, there's the little girl with the Easter bunny with the Cadbury eggs. When I was a kid, I would watch the commercial. It was really funny. What else? What else you got? Jelly beans. That's good. Jelly beans are great, especially because you get the jelly beans in the Easter basket, and they were like little bitty eggs, right? So you get the jelly beans. Good. Excellent. I like the highfalutin jelly beans. Like, you got to get the jelly bellies. You know, you got to get the primo. If you're going to go big, right, if you're going to do that. Okay, good. Anybody else? One more I'll take? Any more? We got... In Louisiana, we have actually a thing called gold brick for Easter. These come out during Easter, and it's called gold brick, and it's an egg, right? It's really half of an egg, really, when you look at it, and it's just chocolate, just straight up chocolate, and some of them have pecans in them, and some of them are dark chocolate. And when I was a kid, because everybody got gold brick, right? And I thought that, like, the people who made gold brick, I thought it was a nationwide thing. I thought everybody got gold brick. Well, to my surprise, once I moved out of Louisiana, I didn't see gold brick anymore. And it didn't hit me until recently, right, that, like, the only people who sell gold brick are in Louisiana. It's that's for us, right? That's all it is. It's totally native to our state. Nobody else does gold brick, right? Nobody else does gold brick. It was a fascinating thing. So yeah, that's one of mine is gold brick. I grew up with gold brick. But in any event, so we all got our favorite Easter candy, right? We all got our favorite Easter candy that we're into, and that's really cool. But today, what I want us to do is to look for an Easter egg. To look for an Easter egg. We're going to read our passage, and we're going to look for an Easter egg together. In our passage, it's a real Easter egg. We're going to look for an Easter egg in our passage. So here it is. So it's Romans chapter 8, and it's verses 5 through 17. And I'm reading from the NIV. So here it is. So listen for the Easter egg in our passage. It says this. Paul writes, "Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raises Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." There's our Easter egg, verse 11. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you." Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it's not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. Amen. And that Easter egg is verse 11. Verse 11 of that marvelous bit of scripture from the Apostle Paul. And if the Spirit of him who raised Christ Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. So a question today is Easter in you? Is Easter in you? You know, we located an Easter egg in our passage, and we can locate Easter on a calendar. In fact, because it goes by the lunar cycle, we can locate Easter, you know, for years on out. You know, you can locate Easter 2022, 2023. You know, you can locate Easter for years on out. But I'm asking about a different kind of location. Is Easter in you, or is Easter in us? Right? Is Easter in you? Right? And we'll say this. We'll say if Easter is in us, then we will submit to the Spirit and resist the flesh. Right? We'll boil that down, because you ask if Easter's in me, wow, that's crazy. That's a big spiritual question. Right? That's huge. Well, we can boil it down. We can boil it down to just these two opposites, right? These two things that are opposed to each other. If Easter is in us, then we will submit to the Spirit and resist the flesh. That's it. That's how you know if Easter's in you. Do you submit to the Spirit and resist the flesh? And so that's how we can tell if we can locate Easter within ourselves. Before we get into things, though, a little background, because we might say, well, who is the Holy Spirit? Who is the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, you would say, okay, the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. God, our God, the Christian God, is a Trinity. He's Father, Son, Holy Spirit. He is one, but he's also a community simultaneously, right? He's one, not three gods, but there's one in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here, you may say, what's the function of the Holy Spirit? Right? Because this is a big deal. If you know Easter is in you by one's submission to the Spirit, the question is, okay, what's the function of the Spirit? It's one thing to say the Holy Spirit's the third person of the Trinity, but what's it got to do with me? What's it got to do with knowing that Easter is an internal spiritual reality? Well, here's how it works. This is a way to think about it. You remember in Genesis chapter 2, there's a description of how God made people. Right, and so he makes the man first, and he takes some dirt and he, you know, puts him together and molds him and everything. And it says, and then God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Right, God breathed into him, and he became a living soul. Now notice something. It didn't say then he got a soul. It says he became a living soul, as if his whole being was permeated with soulishness. Right? So he became a living soul, right? And then we know what happened. People messed up and got worse and worse, and we ended up with this situation where the world is not the way God intended it to be, right? And it's hostile to God, right? Well, here's the deal. Here's how Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is the new first breath, right? Originally, God breathed into human beings, you know, and we became living souls. And, you know, and then things get messed up. Well, now, because Jesus has come into the world, the new first breath, God breathes into human beings again, is God breathed the Holy Spirit into us, the third person of the Trinity this time. This time, the third person of the Trinity comes and camps out right here in me and you, right? And he can do that because Jesus died for our sins. He kind of cleansed us to the point where God can hang out in us, right? Without Jesus' sacrifice for sins, God has to hang out on the outside, which is why in the Old Testament, you're like, why didn't people experience this in the Old Testament? Because Jesus hadn't died for the sins of the world yet. There was no way to like get past that barrier. And suddenly, because Jesus died for the sins of the world, God can like be like, okay, now I can do what I've always wanted to do. I can camp out in you, right? And so the Holy Spirit is that new first breath, right? New first breath since Jesus came, all right? What's the flesh? What is in the world is that? Does it just mean, you know, flesh and bones, right? Is that what he's talking about? Not quite, because flesh isn't necessarily bad in the sense that there's something bad about your body, right? There's nothing bad about being an embodied human, right? That's not the point. What's the flesh? But think of the flesh like this. The flesh is what's in us that's still being brought under the rule of Christ, right? It's what's in us that's still being brought under the rule of Christ. You come to know Jesus, do you become sinless? Like the minute you come to know Christ, like almost 30 years ago, I gave my life to Christ, right? I guarantee you, I did not immediately become sinless. It did not happen. And for a vast majority of people, I've never heard anybody say that's been the case for them, right? It means you started playing for a different team. It means you got some victory. You got the capacity to say no to sin, but you didn't like become sinless. And over time, we're becoming more and more righteous. The flesh is the part of us, the bits of us, that still have not come under the rule of Christ. And so as believers, we're putting off more and more of the nonsense and putting on more and more of Christ and becoming more righteous over time. So that's the flesh. That's spirit and flesh, right? And I had to explain that because if we're going to say that, hey, is Easter in us? And the way we answer the question is, the way you know Easter's in you is if you submit to the spirit and if you resist the flesh, then we better figure out what spirit and flesh is about, right? So that's why we spend some time on that. So there we go. So there's our explanation. So what does it mean to submit to the spirit and to resist the flesh, right? If that's true, if that question is true, if that's a valid question, is Easter in us, then what does it mean to submit to the spirit and to resist the flesh? And we're going to say that there's four things. There's four things that it means. Four things that it means to submit to the spirit and to resist the flesh. So the first meaning of that, submit to the spirit and resist the flesh, is to think with a new mindset. To think with a new mindset. Pick it up in verses 5 through 7. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death. But the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Right? There's a new mindset, right? There's a new mindset. We think with a new mindset when we are submitted to the Spirit and resistant to the flesh. Minds ruled by the Spirit, according to Paul, are aligned with what the Spirit wants, right? Aligned with what the Spirit wants. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So our desires are lined up with the Holy Spirit's desires, right? What does the Holy Spirit desire to do? Easter work in us. Renewal. New creation. Making us new creatures. Right? Making us new creatures. And not only that, but making us new creatures who are going to be fit to be in this new creation that Jesus is going to usher in one day. Right? That's his goal. Basically making us citizens of a whole new order of things while we're down here. That's the goal. The goal is by the time that we die, we'll be ready. Be like, all right, time to get on board, get into the new creation, right? And then also, the mind ruled by the Spirit is characterized by life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. right? There's is a life-giving aspect. We don't give into things or care for things that point to death or that lead to death or decay or anything like that. You know, we are about things that are life-giving and then also that are peacemaking. That are peacemaking. It's interesting that he talked about peace. He would mean peace between us and God, but then also peace between us and one another, right? The mind governed by the Spirit seeks out things that are life-giving and also peacemaking, right? So that's the new mindset that we get. Minds ruled by the flesh are aligned with what the flesh wants. This makes sense. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, right? Verse 6, the mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So the mind ruled by the flesh is aligned with what the flesh wants. It makes sense. And then also the mind ruled by the flesh is characterized by death. We also learn the mind that is ruled by the flesh is it also is hostile to God and his law. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. So there's an open hostility, right, to the things of God. There's corruption, right? The flesh run amok, you know, not under God's rule, not doing what the Lord wants. It's just going to go one direction. There's no negotiation, right? There's no reform. There's no management of the flesh. We can't manage things, right? It's not going to work out, right? There's only one thing that the flesh does is it's going for, it's it tends towards death, and it tends towards hostility to God, what God wants, and also God's law, right? It doesn't work. And so that's why it's got to be not only killed, but replaced with renewal, right? We looked at the aspect last week where it's got to be killed or mortified or put to death or shed, put away, right? Here, though, it's about not only that aspect, but then also renewal. Got to be replaced with something. Got to be replaced with something. One of the worst things that happens, sadly, And it happens in different ways for individual Christians, but then also it could happen in churches or denominations or something, is to have such a focus, right, only on, you know, don't do this, don't do that, you know, don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with girls who do, right? It's like, it's funny, there's all these girls. It's like, you know, more likely it's going to be guys, right? I mean, come on. But, you know, don't, and no replacement with the life of the Spirit. And what in the world does God want us to do? Right? What does he want us to do? What kinds of things does he want us to do in this world? Right? There's no negotiation with the flesh. It's got to die, but then at the same time, there's got to be renewal. The Holy Spirit takes over. Nature hates a vacuum. And to just move in the aspect of saying, let's not do X, let's resist this and don't do that. You know, number one, makes you remarkably negative. But then number two is that what does God have for us to do in this world, and not just for ourselves and not just for the church, but for the world itself, right? God is enacting renewal. Starts with us, but doesn't end with us, right? And we can't just be people of the don't. There's a holy yes in God giving the Holy Spirit to his people. It's God's yes to creation. This is what I want. This is what I'm about. Let's do this. You see? And we need both of those. There's a don't, but there's a do in that. There's a new mindset. Our minds get in line with that and are aligned with God's holy yes in the power of the Holy Spirit. Next, so we got a new mindset, but then also we live at a new address. We have a new address. Verses 8 through 11. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God is in you, and anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It is a cool thing to think about. It's this reflexive relationship here. He says this. Paul says this. He says that, he says, you, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. Some of your translations may not say in the realm of. They just might say in the Spirit, in the flesh. And the translators here are trying to help out a bit, because it's like, what does that mean? They're trying to help out with the meaning a little bit, do a little bit of the heavy lifting. And what does it mean to be in the Spirit, right? What does it mean to be in the Spirit? And then on top of that, he talks about how not only are we in the Spirit, but then he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. So we have this sense, but we're in the Spirit, right, as believers, but then also that the Spirit is in us. And he says, he calls the Spirit Christ. Like, wait a minute, what is the Spirit, Jesus, or what's happening here? Here's what happens. The Holy Spirit makes it possible for the risen Christ, who's ascended into heaven, right, to be in us. You know, we read that in the Apostles' Creed. You know, we talk about the fact that that Jesus ascended into heaven and he sits at the right hand of God. It's true. I mean, it's a quirky thing to think about, but Jesus ascended bodily in a glorified Jewish body, and he is ruling and reigning with his Father right now in heaven, and he will come back here in a glorified Jewish body to judge the world. That's who's going to judge us. Like, when we go before Jesus, you're going to see, like, a dude in a radiant Jewish body, right, judging the world. Which is, it's just a mind-boggling reality to think that for forever, as far as we know, God has changed. The second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, has a glorified body, and it seems like he will go on that way. And that's because God loves the world that much. See that? And it's like, okay, well, if he's up there, how is he in here? The Holy Spirit makes that possible. Spirit mediates the presence of Christ in us, right? He's the go-between, so that the presence of Christ can be in us, right? And so we're in him, right? And he's in us. And it's kind of this weird, like an atmosphere, like this bubble, where it's like, you know, the Holy Spirit's in us, therefore Christ is in us, and we're in him, right? In the middle of this world, which is not all that God wants it to be. In the middle of ourselves, we are not yet all that God wants us to be, which is why daily we're carrying our cross. And God says, I'm going to put my Holy Spirit right in the middle of you, because by grace through faith, you've trusted me with your life. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you life. This is the new first breath right in you. And I'm going to do some work on you from the inside for the rest of your life. As long as you follow me and do what I want, I'm going to do work from the inside out for the rest of your life, right? If you were an astronaut, and of course, you know, as an astronaut, you'd hang out in space, because that would be crazy to be an astronaut and not go into space. But so let's say you went on a space mission, and let's say something went catastrophically wrong, right? So it's like, pick a sci-fi movie, right? So let's say something went catastrophically wrong, and for some absolutely bizarre reason, you ended up outside of your spaceship with no spacesuit, like in dead space, no spacesuit. Now, if you watch a Hollywood movie, like they would have some kind of scenario where, I don't know, usually an action hero, somebody like Bruce Willis or something like that, could hang out outside the spaceship in dead space for some period of time. They'd say, okay, Tom, you have like 5 minutes, and you're going to be, you know, and that's about it, and then we got to get you back in here. It'd be some situation like that. It doesn't work out like the movies, right, as you'd imagine. If you're an astronaut and you ended up in dead space for some weird reason, right, with no spacesuit, you would have a very bad time, right? Because number one, space is two things at the same time. This is weird. Space is really cold, like really cold, like something like, I think, oh, what is it I saw? Like almost 400 degrees below zero Fahrenheit. That's how cold. And also, space is really hot at the same time. Now why is that? Well, space is cold just because there's no natural warmth in space. It's just space, right? It's just dead space out there. There's no natural warmth out there, so it's really cold. But here's the funny thing. If you were facing, let's say, the sun, right, you'd also be really hot because there's nothing to block the sunlight. There's no atmosphere. It's just dead space. So you'd experience pure sunlight. Like here, we don't experience pure sunlight, thank God. You know, it's filtered through not only our atmosphere, but like lots of layers in our atmosphere. Our atmosphere is really complex, right? Not in space. In space, you would just be hit by sheer sunlight. So two things would happen simultaneously. The bit of you that wasn't facing the sun would freeze. The bit of you that was facing the sun would burn, right? And so, you know, and now you might think, oh, that's really terrible. It is really terrible. But, you know, we'd pass out in like 15 seconds anyway, right? Because there's no oxygen, right? So you'd have a terribly short life, right? Without the suit. You need the suit. We need the suit. The suit simulates Earth's atmosphere. That's like the number one job of a spacesuit, among other things. It simulates the Earth's atmosphere in the middle of dead space. This is how being in Christ functions, right? This is how being in Christ. You might look at this and be like, why in the world do we need all this complicated stuff? Why does God have to do all this complicated stuff just for like one person to like know Jesus and walk with Jesus in this life? Like, really, it's really this spiritually complicated? It's this complex to where, like, you know, Paul the Apostle needed a massive letter to break down theology for people? Right? Well, yeah, because you need a spacesuit, right? Or you need a Jesus suit, right? For us to be down here and to belong to God in the middle of a world that is not all that he would have it be, and also we ourselves are still trying to be all that he would have us be, we need a spacesuit, right? We need a Jesus suit. We need something that simulates the atmosphere of God's kingdom. And that's what happens, you know. We are in Christ. Christ is in us. The way Jesus would say it is, if you abide in me, I will abide in you. Read John chapter 15. You abide in me, I'll abide in you. That's how Jesus says it. That's all Paul's doing. Paul's just taking Jesus' language and he's adapting it for these Romans, these Roman Christians. You abide in me, I'll abide in you. Right? You need to be in me, I need to be in you, and we're going to simulate the atmosphere of the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, even though earth is not all that it should be right now. That's how it works. Now, that's cool, right? That's cool. Because think about it. That means the Lord is like really present with us all the time in the power of the Holy Spirit, right? And I know we know that in our minds. But do we really live that way when we're confronted with anxiety or when we're confronted with some weird situation where we know we got to get a prayer through? Not just pray, but like, hey, Lord, I need you to hear me and answer because like my life situation is urgent or I got people in my life that got an urgent situation. Do we really understand that the Lord is this present? He's as present as a spacesuit is in dead space. And he will show up for us. I had two instances recently, this past year, when I had some folk in my life who were dealing with some big ticket items of life, the big stuff. This isn't just I had a bad day. This is like the catastrophic stuff of life, right? And I got to say, it was big, and I was kind of like, oh, gosh, you know, this is huge. And I got to admit, in my mind, what I thought is, oh, man, I got to go pray and go fast somewhere, and I need to just, like, be in prayer for a long time. This is going to be a long time dealing with these situations and this kind of deal and all this kind of stuff. And in my mind, and you know what really was happening in my mind, to be honest with you, it was doubt. It was like, God won't answer me that quick, and we need it now. Like, God, need it now, right? We need it now, God. And that's really what it was. It was doubt. It was doubt. But I prayed. And I wasn't the only one praying. You know. But for me, I'm just speaking about myself. You know, I was praying, and other saints of God are praying. And oh my goodness, God showed up so quick. I mean, answers to prayer like immediate. It was almost like a feeling like God was looking like, all you had to do was ask. I'm right here. I didn't move. I'm cool. I know where I am. Where are you? See? Friends, God is present, right? He is present. This is not just flowery language because somebody almost 2,000 years ago was just sitting around thinking of cool stuff to write to somebody. This is reality. God is that present, and He is real. He is real, and He is real for us. Not just God in general, God specifically, through Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, the real God, in 3D, for you and for me. He's here. You see that? And every time somebody becomes a believer in Christ, it's fascinating. God gets a new address because He's in that person. If 10 people right now come to know Jesus, God got 10 new addresses. Because God has injected Himself into the life of the person. And He's still God. They're not God. Nothing weird. But how cool is that? He's present. He's that present. He's that kind of God, right? That kind of God, right? And if that kind of God overcame death through Jesus' resurrection, can't He inside of us help us to overcome sin? Isn't that the coolest? Isn't that the coolest thing? Third, what it means to submit to the Spirit and to resist the flesh is this, that we got to fulfill new obligations. Fulfill new obligations. Hang out in verse 12 for a second. Verses 12 through 13, I'm sorry. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it, for if you live according to the flesh, then you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you'll live. Now, look, that's that word there, you know, we have an obligation. It has the sense of being indebted, like you owe something. It's like you owe something on a credit card, or you owe somebody money, or something like that. It has a sense of being debt. In fact, some of your translations translate it and say, we are debtors. It means exactly what it looks like. It's to be obligated, or it's to have a debt, right? And what his point here is, look, because God has all this in you, God has invested all this in you, right? Because God has invested all this in us as Christians, right? He's invested His Holy Spirit, that new first breath in us. He's invested the crucifixion of Jesus in us, the resurrection of Christ in us. Then fulfill new obligations. We have two. Our whole life in Christ boiled down to two choices. Choose against the flesh and choose for the Spirit. That's it. Paul's like, look, because all this is gloriously true, choose against the flesh and choose for the Spirit. This gets down to our choices, right? Everything so far has been kind of software. It's been like, hey, here's your new operating system that the Lord gave you. God downloaded into you by grace through faith, right? And that's wonderful. You got this new operating system. You ever got a new computer, and it's got all the bells and whistles. You know, you got it from whatever store you went to. You know, you went to some cool store, some techie store, or something like that. You got it custom made. It's awesome, right? It's the coolest thing ever, and it came with like all the software on it and everything, and yada yada yada. It's got everything you need, and then like you turn it on, ooh, right? And maybe you realize, I have no idea what I'm doing, right? This thing is like, I'm afraid I'm going to break it if I look at it, right? I have no idea what I'm doing, right? Paul here is saying, look, the Lord downloaded all this software into you. You got a whole new operating system into you. Choose to live into that into the power of the Holy Spirit in you and choose against the flesh. That's it. Right? For all the techies, you know, think of the flesh as like malware. Stuff you shouldn't be downloading that's going to kill your computer. Spam. Same way. Lord's like, don't download nonsense into your life. Don't download nonsense into your life. And if there's nonsense, don't let it live. Don't let it live. Kill it and go right to the root and kill it. And let the Spirit take the wheel. See that? That's what he's saying. Let the Spirit take the wheel. Everything comes down to these two new obligations. Fulfill the two new obligations. Choose against the flesh, right? And choose for the Spirit, right? Choose for the Spirit and what the Spirit is leading us to. Lastly, if we submit to the Spirit and resist the flesh, here's what it means for us, for those of us who have Easter in us, right? It means to obey, but obey out of a sense of privilege. Obey out of our privileges. What are the privileges here? Because we've come to the duties. So everybody who thinks, aha, there had to be a catch. There's obligations, those pesky obligations, those duties. That was the catch. Well, hang on a little bit. Verse 14. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God, and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. It's no coincidence that Paul talks about privileges right after talking about obligations to let us know this isn't drudgery. We don't serve a God who's just a slave master, right, with a whip. I grieve for our culture because there are so many people with a terrible notion of God. And some of that is because some people have experienced abuse in different ways, especially from authority figures that did the opposite of what they were supposed to do. Some people have bad dads, you know, or absent dads, that's me, or any other authority figure that went wrong. And they take that and they transfer that to God. And Paul here, I think it's no coincidence that right after he talks about obligations, he hits on privileges. He's like, we serve out of privilege. Because what the Spirit does is, the Spirit doesn't just empower us to be a bunch of slaves. Right? To be a bunch of slaves who serve a God that cracks the whip. The Spirit of God is not the means by which God cracks a whip. The Spirit of God is the means by which God invites us into his family. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. All of you who have trouble with God as Father, and some of you may think God hates you or dislikes you or is just sitting around waiting for you to screw up or hit you with a lightning bolt or something. You got something from your past and God forgave it a long time ago, but you can't get past it. Anybody with any negative thought like that, hear this. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. The Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And ladies, it also means daughtership, if that's a word. By him we cry, Abba, Father. Notice, not master. Spirit himself testifies there with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are children, then we are heirs. Look at that. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. That's crazy. Right? Co-heirs with Christ. You know what an heir is? You know, you leave your inheritance to someone. The person you leave it to is the heir. And Paul is saying here, we're heirs of God, but not only that, co-heirs with Christ. Now, doesn't mean that we're Jesus or something like that. Okay, it isn't some weird thing, right? It does mean that we inherit what he inherited. What did he inherit? What did he inherit? He inherited resurrection. He inherited resurrection, right? That's why he can say, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may share in his glory. What's the glory of Christ? Resurrection. On the third day he was resurrected. And what Paul is saying here is, that's your destiny too if you follow Jesus. That's the destiny. If we follow Jesus and share in his sufferings. Now that one's a little, at the end there, it's like, wait, what? Really? Yeah, really. Yeah, really, it's the family business, right? The family business involves being members of the family, inheriting glory and suffering. Now, you might look at that and say, man, I haven't, you know, my life in Christ, I haven't been physically martyred for Christ. You could argue a great number of Christians, past and present, have not. So how do you reconcile this, right? Here's the thing. Is there physical suffering for Christ that helps us to share in his sufferings? Yes. Right? There is. Also, mockery and ridicule that we might endure for Christ's sake, that also is in there. Jesus himself put that in kind of a lump with physical sufferings. It's not just about the physical. Ridicule, psychological sufferings, that kind of thing, that counts too. And then also, joining Christ in merely saying no to the world. Right. Before Jesus died, which is obviously his ultimate suffering, Jesus suffered. Right? Jesus suffered having to resist the devil, having to say no to people who wanted to make him a king. Right? Joining in his sufferings is not merely physical, though it can be. Right? It's not merely material loss, though it can be. It's not just relational loss, though it can be. Right. It's also joining him in consistently saying no to the flesh and yes to the spirit. See that? We obey out of privileges. This is a privilege. We're in the family business. Family business involves inheriting. It involves adoption, glory, and suffering. And that's what we obey out of. Is Easter in us? And if it is, we'll submit to the Spirit and resist the flesh. And to do this means to think with a new mindset, live in a new address, fulfill new obligations, and obey out of privileges. This is the family business. The Lord has invited us into the family business. Through Easter, you and I, we are family together in God's forever family. Because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And God is powerfully present in us to meet needs and then also to work in and through us for the sake of our world. Right? This is real, friends. This isn't fake. It's not just some mystic writing almost 2,000 years ago to make people feel good. This is ultimate reality. It's Easter reality, and it is in us. God is ever present to meet every need that we have and to actualize all his new creation purposes in this world through his people. It is real, and this is Easter in us. Amen? Praise him.